Thank you, worship team. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of John. We are on a journey through the book of John. We take an occasional side road, but for the most part, we've been in John for a while. John chapter 16, looking today at verses 1 through 15, where Jesus transitions and begins to talk very specifically about the Holy Spirit. And so today we're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. Interestingly, in the passage today, it's not the comprehensive work of the Holy Spirit. It's one component of His work, and we'll see how He works in your life, in the lives of those in the world, and in Jesus Christ. John chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. Jesus said, "I have told you these things to keep you from stumbling. They will ban you from the synagogues. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering service to God. They will do these things because they haven't known the Father or me. But I have told you these things so that when their time comes, you might remember that I told you. I didn't tell you these things from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going away to him who sent me, and not one of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Yet because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Counselor will not come. If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father. And about judgment, because the ruler of the world has been judged. Now, I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears, and he will also declare to you what is to come. And he will glorify me, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. And that is why I told you, he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you." Father, right now, teach us clearly from your word and help us to understand it and live it in Jesus' name. Amen. What would you say if your life was being threatened because of your faith and the moment of decision was upon you and the guillotine was strung above your neck, or the gun was aimed at your head, or the wood was piled and you were tied to the stake and you were asked to recant or to speak about your faith? What would you say? What words would come out of your mouth? Would you say, "Bring on the torch, drop the blade, pull the trigger"? Would you say, "I'll say anything, I'll do anything, just let me out of here"? Would you be scared? Some probably would. Would you be frozen in fear? I guess it's possible. Would you sing a song while it was happening? John Huss did. The wood was piled all around him, as a matter of fact, all the way up to his chin. Before applying the torch, Louis of Bavaria, he was the marshal of the empire, he approached John Huss and he implored him, "For the last time, take care for your own life and renounce your errors." The errors, of course, referring to his teaching, so they thought. Huss said, "What errors shall I renounce? I know myself guilty of none. I call God to witness that all I have written and all I have preached has been with the view of rescuing souls from sin, and therefore I will most joyfully confirm with my blood that which I have preached." At the hearing of these words, they departed from him, and the fire was applied, and the flames blazed upward. And then he said, "Do not believe," he said to the people, "that I have taught anything but the truth. Renounce your error," shouts the Duke of Bavaria, "but I have taught no error, and the truths I have taught with my mouth I will seal with my blood." And he began to sing a hymn as he went into glory. I don't want to die like that, but I'd like to die like that, right? Wouldn't you? I mean, maybe skip the fire part. But to sing a hymn going into glory saying, "I'll not recant of my faith. It was all true. It was all worth it, and I'll never ever back up. Would you plead for the souls of your killers while they're doing that? Tyndale did. As he was killed for his faith, he said, God, open the eyes of the King of England so he can see. Would you forgive your killers? Stephen did in Acts chapter 7. Jesus did while he was on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Would you give your life to save a future generation? Jim Elliot did, was killed on the shores by the Alka Indians. Latimer did. He was burned alive in Oxford in 1555 with his friend Ripley. Two old men in their 70s who preached the gospel, who told the truth, who were persecuted by the church. But these men preached the truth, and Latimer and Ripley were brought to the stake and tied together. They brought a burning board out. They put it at the feet of Ripley, of Latimer. And Latimer said to his friend, be of good comfort, Master Ripley, and be a man. We shall this day light a candle in England, and by God's grace it'll be a torch that'll never be put out. And they died. They were in their 70s. Would you give your retirement years to die for Christ? Polycarp did, who was 86 years old when they killed him for his faith. And the person who did it seems like he almost felt badly because he was such a feeble old man and it seemed like such a shame. Polycarp died on February 23rd, 165. He was the bishop of Smyrna, the Smyrna mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 in the Bible. It's said that Polycarp probably knew the Apostle John who wrote the book of Revelations, who referred to the church of Smyrna that Polycarp was the bishop of. The magistrates pleaded with him just to say, Caesar is Lord. That's it. Just say, Caesar is Lord. Polycarp will untie you and you can walk away. And Polycarp said, 86 years I have served my Lord. And he never did me any wrong. How could I blaspheme now the King who saved me? 86 years old. In the passage that we read, Jesus knows what is coming for his disciples. Did you know that every single one of them was mercilessly killed for their faith except for the Apostle John who was exiled? That's why he says in the passage in chapter 16, these things I'm telling you to keep you from stumbling. Well, what things is he telling them? He's telling them that they're going to be hated. He's telling them that they're going to be kicked out of churches and kicked out of the synagogues, and people are going to think by doing that, they're doing the will of God. He's telling them they're going to be hated. They're not going to be liked. And we don't think in that context. We tend to think if I'm a good person, if I do nice things, if I follow Christ, if I love my neighbor, if I'm selfless, and if I'm kind and loving, people will like me. But the reality is, Jesus was the kindest, most loving person who ever lived, and it got him killed. And so Jesus says, I'm telling you these things to keep you from stumbling. Why stumbling? Why does he say that? The word for stumble, some of you know this, is the word skandalizomai. It's where we get the word scandal. It's the word that was used for a stick that was put in a trap. So kids, some of you have trapped some animals out there, and maybe you've taken a metal cage or something and you've propped a stick up to hold it, and you put some bait down there, and the animal comes along and knocks the stick out while it's eating the food, and the trap falls down and it catches the animal, and the stick's called a scandalizomai. It's the trigger for the trap. And the reality is, Satan uses that to deter people from the faith. And some would look at the faith and say, you know, if it's going to mean that I got to give my life for Jesus Christ, I don't think I can do that. I don't want to do it. And the scandal, the stick, the trick takes people away from becoming a Christian. Jesus says, I'm telling you these things so that when they happen, you will not be tricked into thinking you've done something wrong. The reality is you're serving me, and the difficulty that you have in life is to glorify me. And yes, it's going to be hard, but it's going to be worth it. And lots of people have died for their faith. Most of you in this room, if not all of you, will probably not be asked to be killed or to die for your faith. It just doesn't work that way in America as a rule. Some of you might. As hard as it is for us to think about our sons and daughters or our parents or grandmas and grandpas, the reality is, what a wonderful blessing to know that even among our fellowship, some would be called not just to give their lives for Christ, not just to live for Him, but to give their life for Him in the harshest of circumstances, and for us to know that one of us, one of the members of Emmanuel Baptist Church, went to share the gospel in a hard place and was called upon to die for their faith. That would be such a marvelous blessing, even though it'd be hard. And the Bible says, blessed are you when you're persecuted. Sometimes we think in the way we pray, we say, well, you know, God, thank you for giving us freedom to worship. And we are thankful. But sometimes we get this mindset that, well, if everything just goes good and I do everything right, my life is pretty easy. God's blessing me. Not necessarily. Jesus said, I'm telling you what's going to happen, because what's going to happen, it's going to be really hard. And he wants to keep them from stumbling. The call to serve Jesus Christ is a call to come and die. The slide said that. You sang that this morning. Did you know that? Were you reading the words? I was thinking of this message and I'm watching the words. I'm like, wow. Your love beckons me, a call to come and die? You sang that. I mean, you sang it with joy, like, your love beckons. You don't want me to sing. You really don't. But your love beckons me, a call to come and die. And the reality is you die to self first. You give up your life and you say, God, your way's my way. Your will's my way. Your word is the word for my life. And for some, it means even their very life. It says in the passage that they're going to ban you from the synagogues. And they're going to kill you. You realize that that's already happened. In John chapter 9, there was a blind man who was healed. And because he said that Jesus was okay and was a good guy, they banned him from the synagogue. They kicked him out. That was really, really serious. Some of you might think, well, if I was banned from the church, it's not a big deal. I'll just go across town and go to a different church. Didn't work that way in Jesus' day. When you were banned from the synagogue, you were kicked out of once and for all religious life. You were excommunicated from the circle of religious people and you practically had to go into hiding. It says that they're going to try and kill you. You remember John chapter 12, preached about that a couple of months ago, when Lazarus was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead by Jesus Christ. And so what did they get together and scheme to do to Lazarus? Remember? They wanted to kill him. Why? Because he was the recipient of the grace and favor of God. And it made Jesus look good. It made God look good. And they were attributing the works to Jesus Christ and they hated him. And they wanted to kill him. This is already happening. Matter of fact, it's happening so intensely. It says a time is coming when the ones that kill you think they're offering up a service to God. Offering up a service there is the word latria. It's the word for worship. The reality is they're so deceived, they're so blinded by Satan that they believe that as part of their worship to God, they're killing people who claim that Jesus Christ is God. There are people in our world that think that if they kill you, no, probably not in Rochester, Minnesota, probably not in Minnesota, but there's people in the world that think if they kill Christians, it's an act of worship to God. And Jesus knew that was coming, and he's telling them that so that when it happens, they will understand. Jesus is telling his disciples so that when it happens, they remember. Now that's important. You know, how many times do we need to hear things over and over so that we remember them? I was at a men's retreat just about a month ago, and I don't think I heard a lot of really new stuff, but I heard stuff I need to hear over and over again. November 8th, here at this church, right here in this sanctuary, we're hoping to have 100 married couples in here going through a Fireproof Your Marriage seminar. The reality is, you might hear 10 or 15% of some brand new material, things you've never thought of, but probably 70 or 80% of it's something that you've heard before, a way to act or a way to be. And you have to hear it over and over again to remind you of it, because that way you're able to act upon it. And Jesus says, I'm telling you so you remember. And then he talks about the work of the Holy Spirit in the world here in the passage. And before we talk about that work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said it's very important because he's coming for your benefit. Now we talked about that 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago. We talked about the fact that Jesus is leaving, and we would say, well, I don't quite understand how Jesus leaving is a benefit and the Holy Spirit is coming. But Jesus said that was true. Jesus said, I'm going away, physical body, Jesus Christ, God in a body on the earth. I'm going away and the Holy Spirit's coming and that's going to be a good thing. And Jesus tells them again, it's a good thing I'm going away. The Holy Spirit is coming because Jesus is strapped to a body. He's God. He walks around on two legs. He's in Jerusalem or Judea, one place at a time. And when he leaves, the Holy Spirit will come and empower Christians all over Judea, all over Jerusalem, and all over the world. And the influence of God in the world will be worldwide and make a worldwide impact. And so Jesus leaves so the Holy Spirit can come and empower Christians all over the world to reach the world for Jesus Christ. In this passage, the work of the Holy Spirit has three aspects, especially in verses 8 through 15. The Holy Spirit has an aspect of work to the world. It has an aspect, He has an aspect of work to the disciples, and there's an aspect of His work for Jesus Christ. In verse 8, the writer says, "When the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world about sin and righteousness and judgment." So the work of the Holy Spirit to the world around us, is the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Then He gives three reasons. He'll convict the world of sin because they don't believe. He'll convict about righteousness because I'm going to the Father. And He'll convict the world about judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. The word is alegko. It means to bring someone to acknowledge personal failure, the purpose being repentance. The Holy Spirit brings conviction to the world. Now, we might not think of that as happening. You might look at the world around you and think, man, I never see the world being convicted of sin. I don't see the Holy Spirit doing that, but He is. It's the work that He does. And so often we think that it's our job to convict a lost world, and the reality is it's not. Our job is to share the truth, to tell the truth, to share the gospel, to share the word, to know the word, to counsel people with the truth of the word of God. It's not our job to make people feel guilty or to convict them. The Holy Spirit does that when you share the word of God. If you share the gospel in such a way to make people feel guilty or to convict them, you're crossing over into the work the Holy Spirit does. So why does John say the Holy Spirit convicts the world? Why does Jesus say the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment? What's the difference? And then He gives a reason for each one of them. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, it says, because they don't believe. The root sin of all sin is disbelief in God. Name your sin, and the reality is it's not believing in God. And the root sin of the people in Jesus' day, the root sin of the people around you that aren't saved, that don't follow God, is unbelief in God. They don't believe that God is out there. Or if they do, they don't believe that God will judge sin. And if they do believe that, they don't believe that there's a hell. Or they don't believe that it matters what you do. Jesus says the Holy Spirit convicts men of sin, and the root sin is that they do not believe. They do not believe in Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Holy Spirit convicts about righteousness. So firstly, the Holy Spirit convicts about sin so that someone has to say, you know, I am a sinner. I haven't believed in God. I've done wrong things. I'm convicted about my sin. And secondly, then I'm convicted about righteousness. And the Holy Spirit convicts about righteousness so that not only have I done wrong things, but I haven't done good things and I haven't been righteous. And there's no one righteous but God. And we can't be righteous enough on our own. And so that's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 says He made Him to be sin who knew no sin that we might become the righteousness of God. We can't have any righteousness of our own. And as you became a Christian, you became aware that you were a sinner. That had to happen. And then you were aware that your righteousness would not be good enough. And you were concerned about that. And you realized, not only am I a sinner, but I can't be good enough. This is a terrible thing happening. What am I going to do? And then you realize that Jesus Christ became righteousness for you. And you can embrace that. And the Holy Spirit convicts the world first of sin and second of righteousness. It's interesting that the passage says about righteousness because I'm going to the Father and you'll no longer see me. Why is that the reason? If the Holy Spirit convicts about sin because they don't believe, that makes sense. And then He convicts about righteousness because Jesus is going to the Father. What's the connection? It's very simple. When Jesus was on earth, He went to the synagogues, He talked to the self-righteous leaders, He talked to people who wanted to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and while He was there, He personally would do the convicting. He would walk up and say, depart from here and don't sin anymore. Stop what you're doing, and you're white-walled sepulchers, and you're full of dead men's bones, and Jesus Himself did it. And the reality is when Jesus leaves, the Holy Spirit comes in and takes the place of the mouth of Jesus Christ, and because Jesus is going away, the Holy Spirit worldwide convicts about righteousness. And lastly, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of judgment. Convicts the world of judgment because the ruler of the world has been judged. the ruler of the world, the goals of the world, the objectives of the average lost person, all of those things, the ruler and the power of the world, those objectives, those judgments are all going to go away because when Jesus died, when he was raised again, he came out of the tomb and he declared, I am right, Satan is wrong, I am alive, Satan is judged. And the Holy Spirit convicts the world not just that they're sinners, not just that they can't be righteous enough, but the standard of judgment that they use is no good. The average person, if you confront them about their relationship with God, they say, well, the standard of judgment will be when I get to God, I'll make a deal with them and I'll weigh my works against my neighbors and I'll be better and I'll be okay. And Jesus says the Holy Spirit will convict lost people that the standard of judgment that they're using is not good enough. The standard is too high. They can't make it and Satan has lost. The Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So you don't have to. You share the truth. You share the gospel. And the Holy Spirit does the work in the hearts of the listener. If you're a Christian, if you've heard the message of Jesus Christ, if you're a believer, these three things have happened in each of your hearts. The Holy Spirit has done this in your life. If you're a Christian today, you've come to terms with sin in your life. You realize that you're a sinner. If you're a Christian today, not only have you come to terms with sin, you've come to terms with righteousness. You know you don't do enough right. You know you can't be right enough to please God. And you know that Jesus Christ is your only hope of righteousness. And if you're a Christian today, you know that your judgment, the standard of judgment that you use, will personally not be good enough. You have to have God's standard of judgment in your life. If you're a Christian, you've gone through all of these stages. If you're not, if you haven't gone through an understanding of sin and righteousness and judgment, you're not a Christian. Be saved today. Believe in Christ today. Accept His righteousness. Accept His standard for your life. So firstly, the work of the Holy Spirit is to the world. And then secondly, is to the disciples. That's where it would compare with us. If you're a Christian, the work of the Holy Spirit then would be synonymous here with your life and the disciples. And the Holy Spirit then is to teach the truth. Verse 13, I have many things to tell you that you can't bear them now, but when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth because He does not speak on His own, but He will speak whatever He hears. The Holy Spirit will teach you the truth in your life as a Christian, as you grow, as you can handle it. Have you ever been a Christian maybe for 3, 4, 5, 6, 10, 15 years and you're reading the Word of God and you come to a realization that something that you've thought or done or acted and the Holy Spirit's convicted you afresh and you're like, oh man, I can't believe it. All these years I've really never thought that way and I've thought wrongly and the Word of God has convicted you and changed you and every one of you, if you've been a Christian, the longer you are, the more you realize, the more you understand, the more the Spirit reveals, the more He teaches you. The longer you're a Christian, the more is revealed to you from the Word of God, the higher the standard becomes and the more you realize that you need the Holy Spirit's help to do that. The Spirit reveals truth as you grow, as you need it. I've said before, and I think it's true, if God revealed the darkness of our own hearts to us, if He told us everything all at once, we would probably despair even of our own lives. And so the Holy Spirit gently leads us and teaches us as we're able to handle it. What would happen if Jesus would have sat down at the Last Supper and said, okay, now, by the way, you're going to be crucified upside down, and they're going to cut off your head, and they're going to drag you through this. You know, when they'd have went, you've got to be kidding me. All of us? Are you crazy? There's no way all that's going to happen. Peter, Andrew, and James, the son of Alphaeus, were crucified. Bartholomew was whipped to death. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded. Thomas was killed with spears. Mark was dragged through the streets of the city till he died. James, the half-brother of Jesus, was stoned to death by the Sanhedrin. Philip was stoned to death. All the rest of the disciples, except for the Apostle John, were killed for their faith. I don't know that they could have handled it. And Jesus said, I can't tell you everything right now, because if I told you everything, I don't think you could handle it. God has some very big projects, some very big tasks, some very big things for you to bear in your life as you mature in your faith. And maybe right now, if God told you everything, you couldn't handle it. When I went to seminary, I was 38 years old, And I had been a businessman for some time, and I went to seminary. And one of the things I remember about seminary is after I got there, I was a student now. I was with lots of really smart kids. I wasn't a super smart guy. I climbed out of a tractor, and I went to seminary, and I was taking Greek and Hebrew and New Testament. And these guys that are coming right out of college, I mean, I was thinking, these guys are so smart. Give me a break. I'm never going to be able to make it. It was very, very, very hard. I had people working for me, and now I was a part-time employee fixing small engines at a rental shop. And these guys were studying their Greek words, and I was working like a dog, and I could barely get them. It seemed like all I did was go to school, go to work, study in my studies, and sleep. That's all I did. And I remember overwhelmingly feeling, God, I can't do it. There's no way I can do it. And I remember saying out loud to my wife, if I would have known it was going to be this hard, I never would have done it. Some of you right now have that very situation in your life, and you're thinking, if I'd have known it would have been this hard to this, I wouldn't have done it. But the Holy Spirit will enable you with the truth as you press on. And some of you have something around the corner. It's going to be very difficult and very hard. And maybe it's the loss of a son or daughter. Maybe if it's a son or daughter going away. Or maybe it's something happening in the life of a family member. And you're just like, God, no, it's too hard. It's too much. I can't do it. And God gently prods and teaches with the Holy Spirit in your life to guide you along as you mature, to give you what you need to know as you need to know it, so that you can bear the challenge that He has for you. And that's why the ministry of the Holy Spirit to disciples is to teach you the truth as you grow, because God has many things to tell you. Jesus does, the Holy Spirit does, but you can't bear them now, but He'll tell you them as you need to know. Also, the Holy Spirit guides you into all truth. When the Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. And He will not speak on His own, but He'll speak whatever He hears, and He'll declare to you what is to come. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. And that's why tonight's devotional or message is so critical, because the reality is when you quench the work of the Holy Spirit, sometimes you lose track of what the truth is. And so that as you're making decisions in your life, you need the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal to you as you mature in your faith what you need to know to make the next step, to make the next decision, to know how to respond to the crisis or the difficulty that's happening in your life. You have to be able to root out the error and put in the truth. And so the Holy Spirit helps you with that. And the Bible says the Spirit will guide you into all truth. But it's so critical that you don't quench the work of the Spirit in your life. Some of you right now are wrestling very deeply with things in your life, or decisions, or dilemmas, or a crisis, and you don't have any clue what to do. Maybe the reason that you don't know is you've quenched the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and you can't hear Him. And tonight we're going to talk about how to keep the Spirit speaking, how to hear the voice of the Spirit, what stops the work of the Spirit in your life so that He can begin to speak again. And the Holy Spirit will, as you trust Him, as you're humble before Him, as you're repentant, as you confess your sin and read the Word, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth through the Word of God by listening. The Holy Spirit right now for some of you is guiding you into truth by submitting yourself to the Word of God as it's preached. The Holy Spirit guides you into truth through the believers around you. If you're making a decision and three or four or five godly people around you in your family, your life, your church are telling you don't do it, you probably ought to listen, because God speaks through the believers around you. And if you've got two or three people that don't know the Lord who say, do this, do this, do this, and you got three or four believers saying don't, you ought to listen to the believers. Because God works through the Word of God. And God speaks through the believers in your life to help to guide you in your life. And God speaks through difficulty and hardship. As that happens, it causes you to turn to Him and listen to Him harder and hear Him. And some of the challenges in your life are to teach you to trust God better and to listen more closely. If you were in a desperate situation, maybe out in the gunfights of some war, and you were in a serious, dangerous situation, and you were waiting to be rescued, you would be listening with your ear to the helicopter or the tank or the truck, or you were waiting for the voice of rescue, and your ear would be tuned in. Sometimes when we're in great difficulty, it's like that. And we're listening to God sharper than we ever were before, because now we need to be rescued. We need to hear a word from God. The Holy Spirit guides us into truth through the Word, through believers, through difficulty, through hardship, and through making mistakes and blunders. You realize that some of the mistakes that you make in your life come into your life to teach you not to do that again. And it's okay. I remember early on in my ministry here in one of our staff meetings, we talked about as we met in our staff meeting that we had the freedom to make a mistake because we know that we're not perfect. And if the bar is so high that none of us can ever make any kind of a mistake at all, we know it's not possible. And the reality is some of the mistakes that you've made in life as a pastor, as a Sunday school teacher, as a father, as a mother, as a son, as a daughter, as a parent, some of the mistakes you've made in life are the very things that God uses to teach you. We were talking last night around the campfire out at Hayden's. We had some hot dogs, and we had some really good little coconut bars and potato chips and marshmallows. Is really good. Had a couple of Diet Frosty Mug root beers. Very tasty. Thank you, Tom and Jan. We were talking about an accident that I had when I was 18. I got my foot in an auger. An auger is something that moves corn around, and you shouldn't get your body parts in there because it's very, very dangerous. And I was stepping over an auger, and I slipped, and my foot went down the auger, and it was cut quite severely as it happened. I was in the hospital for about a week, and I was talking to the person next to me. I said, the thing about that was, for the rest of my life, I've never stepped over an auger. Never. It happened one time. Well, I stepped over augers all the time because I was a stupid kid, right? And I stepped over, and I slipped, and I went in, and it hurt really bad, and I was in the hospital for a week. I was in crutches for 3 months, and it still today gives me a little trouble if I'm not careful. But I never stepped in there again because I learned. And some of you have made some mistakes, and God forgives those mistakes. Some of you have made some mistakes as a son, daughter, young married person, husband, wife, parent. And God forgives those mistakes. But what a lesson you learned as that happened in your life. And the Holy Spirit uses your mistakes to teach you. And lastly, the Holy Spirit is to magnify Christ. First, to convict the world. Second, to teach the disciples. And lastly, to glorify Christ. The benchmark work of the Holy Spirit is bringing glory to Christ. He will declare, verse 14, He will glorify me because He will take from what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. And the benchmark of our work is, does the work that we do allow the Holy Spirit to magnify Christ? Any ministry, any mission, any work of our church, your church, if you go somewhere else, any ministry that magnifies a person, that makes someone look really good and not Christ, is not a work of God, because the work of God is always the Holy Spirit magnifying Christ. If our church grows, it won't be because Pastor Kevin or Jeremy or Josh are smart. It's because God showed up and God helped us and God taught us. And we're just glad to be here and help that to happen. And if the hospitality house, Doug, if the hospitality house ministry flourishes and does a wonderful job and it's fuller than ever and the money comes in more than ever, it's because God showed up and God helped. It's not because Doug is so smart, and you're a smart guy, Doug. Don't misunderstand me. But the reality is the Holy Spirit's ministry is to make God look good. And as things happen in your life, don't ever forget that. It's not to make Steve or Bob or Bill or Betty or John or Sue look good. It's to make Christ look good. And the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world. So you don't have to. You can just share the gospel. It comes to teach you as you mature, because you're going to make some mistakes. And it comes to make Christ look good, because God will not give His glory to another. And the benchmark of the work of our ministries at Emmanuel Baptist Church is we know the Holy Spirit's working when God is looking good. Does God look good to you? Have you embraced Him? Lastly, the very last verse says, everything the Father has is mine. And that's why I told you that He takes from what is mine and declares it to you. What is God's that Jesus can give you? What does God have? Everything that God has belongs to Jesus, and Jesus can give it to you through the Holy Spirit. Do you realize what He's saying? What? I mean, well, I want one of those gold streets in my driveway. No. Everything God has, perfect peace and love and joy and security and harmony and love in a relationship, that kind of steadfastness, hope and joy to live through life, God has that in a perfect way, and Jesus Christ gives it to you through the Holy Spirit. And that's why the sermon next week is how to have joy in sorrow, because God is perfect, ultimate, everlasting, never-ending joy, never a blip on the radar screen. And God gives that to you through the Holy Spirit in your life. So how does that happen? Come back next week and find out. Jesus says, everything the Father has is mine, and I give it to you through the Holy Spirit. What's God's message for you today? Maybe the message today is that you need to be convicted by the Holy Spirit and come to Christ. Maybe you know all about God and you followed Him a little bit, but not a lot. You know He's out there. You believe He's out there. But He's never convicted you of the badness of your sin, the righteous standard that you cannot keep, and that your judgment hasn't been good. And today you need to give your life to Jesus Christ and become a follower of Him forever. Maybe today you need to be guided into the truth. Maybe you've been making some bad decisions. Maybe you haven't been listening to the Holy Spirit. Maybe the Holy Spirit is convicting you and He's prompting you and you don't want to listen because you don't like what He's saying because you want to do something that you shouldn't do. Listen to the Holy Spirit today. Maybe you just need to make a change in your life to glorify God in something you're doing and not to glorify yourself. Whatever the Holy Spirit convicts you of today, make that decision as we close. Heavenly Father, thank You for promising us that the Holy Spirit will work in our lives. And thank You, Father, for promising us that You want to give us the good that God has through Him. Father, help us this morning to be humble and submissive before You as we close in Jesus' name. Amen.